Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
What about God's promises in the Old Testament to the Jewish nation? Has God gone back on his word? And does this mean that we who follow Jesus cannot rely on the promises of God?
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. This daily program is a media ministry of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Have you noticed that Israel remains prominent in world events? As we study Scripture, the nation and land of Israel are central. Today, we're returning to our study on the book of Romans and exploring God's promises to Israel. Here's Pastor John Monroe with a new message titled, Justice and Mercy.
Today, I'm excited to return to our previous study of the book of Romans. This magnificent book, written by the Apostle Paul, is a brilliant exposition of the gospel. Previously, in chapters 1 through 4, Paul describes the heart of the gospel, justification by faith. Then in chapters 5 through 8, he deals with the hope of the gospel, peace with God, holiness, eternal security, life in the Spirit. Now in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he gives a magnificent defense of the gospel. Why is it that Israel has largely rejected the gospel? Romans 9 is not the easiest chapter, but I think you'll find it very instructive as Paul deals with the justice of God and the mercy of God.
In Romans, Paul is giving a brilliant exposition of the gospel of God concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of Romans 8, as we saw last week, Paul has completed the major section. He's dealt with the hope of the gospel, and before that, he dealt with the very heart of the gospel as he explained the gospel first and then dealt with the results and the effects of the gospel. This morning now, we come to Romans chapter 9. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. We come to Romans 9, where Paul begins his defense of the gospel. Now, this is not the easiest chapter, as we will see, so I ask that you stay focused. Can you do that? I'm going to do something which some of you will think is rather foolish, rather ambitious. We're going to look at the first 29 verses. Now, Paul, as he begins with the defense of the gospel, is dealing with a very real question. You may recall that at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, Paul has explained why he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And then he adds this, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But if it comes to the Jew first, as indeed it did, and as Paul says, and that's true historically, why has the Jew, generally speaking, why has the nation of Israel rejected the gospel? After all, it's concerning the Messiah. And as Israel appears to have rejected the gospel, what about God's promises in the Old Testament to the Jewish nation and his purposes for Israel? Has God gone back on his word? Have the promises of God failed to Israel? And if it is the case that the promises of God to Israel didn't in fact materialize, as he said they would in the Old Testament, does this mean that we who follow Jesus cannot rely on the promises of God? God tells us through his Spirit that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Is that really true? Can we really depend on the Word of God? If the Word of God failed in the Old Testament to the Jew, could it not fail to us in the New Testament? Have the promises of God to Israel been canceled because of Israel's unbelief? Or have the promises of God to Israel in the Old Testament now find their fulfillment in the church? That is, has the church, comprising Jew and Gentile on an equal basis, as Paul establishes in the New Testament, has the church now replaced Israel? These are some of the questions, very, very important questions, I would say, in Romans 9, 10, and 11. We will see from these chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that the church has not superseded, that the church has not replaced Israel. and that the Old Testament nation of Israel is not to be spiritualized as the church in the New Testament. In these chapters, Paul is going to make it very clear that while Israel is in unbelief, that is true, there is still a remnant. And furthermore, in spite of the majority of Jews, in spite of the nation of Israel presently rejecting the Messiah, which continues to this day, God has a glorious future for Israel. Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 11 that this future for Israel is very, very real, and one day all Israel will be saved. Isn't that magnificent? And in the plan of God, as prophesied in the Old Testament, there is a national and territorial future for Israel. One of the important keys to the understanding of biblical prophecy is Israel, that the nation of Israel and the land of Israel are central to our understanding of the Bible. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 9 as we begin to deal with Paul's defense of the gospel. First of all, in the first five verses, we see that Israel's present rejection of the Messiah brings great sorrow to Paul. Israel's present rejection of the Messiah brings great sorrow to Paul. Romans 9, verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul, here in Romans 9, has great sorrow and anguish. Having regard to the mountaintop of Romans 8, the preceding chapter, where he said there is no condemnation and there is no separation. These words now in Romans 9 are shocking, aren't they? From the profound joy of Romans 8, Paul seems to descend to the valley of deep, deep sorrow. Why is he sorrowful? Why does he have this deep, deep anguish? Paul has a tremendous love for Israel. He's a tremendous love for his own brothers, his own nationality, as it were, and he's concerned about the salvation of Israel, so he is greatly grieved. Yes, the gospel came to the Jew first, but the Jews are in unbelief. And Paul feels this pain so deeply that he makes a remarkable statement in these opening verses of Romans 9. He says, I would be willing to forfeit my own salvation if that would save Israel. He's willing, verse 3, to be accursed. Notice that in verse 3, and cut off from Christ for the sake of his Jewish brothers. He explains that Israel, the Israelites, are greatly privileged, and this increases his sorrow. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says, to them belong the adoption, the glory. Think of the Shekinah in the tabernacle and the temple, and the covenants, the great covenants such as the Abrahamic and the Davidic and the Mosaic covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises, he says. Think of all of the promises of the covenants. Think of all, Paul is saying, think of all of the promises of the covenants, such as the Abrahamic covenant over the land and the blessing coming to Israel. And think of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. And now the Messiah has come, and Israel has rejected the Messiah. And also, to Israel belong the patriarchs. Think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and great men like David and Samuel. Think of all of the privileges of Israel. And most of all, says Paul, that the Messiah himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes from their race, verse 5, according to the flesh. That is, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the perfect Israelite. He comes from the race. He is Jewish. He comes. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's the son of David. And Israel is now rejecting the Messiah, who is, notice, we have a very good translation here, I think, in ESV, who is God over all. Strong statement as to the deity of the Messiah. The Christ, the Messiah, is truly man and truly God. And therefore, to reject the Messiah is not only to reject the gospel, it is to reject God himself. And so Paul is weeping. When did you personally last weep for the salvation of someone? We look out over our country and think of the violence of it. Think of all of the divisions. Think of the hatred, the animosity that exists. And all of the shootings and all of the violence and the fires and the downward trend morally. Does it impact us? It did Paul. Paul is weeping for the salvation of Israel. Now in verses 6 through 13, doesn't Paul argue beautifully? God's present rejection of Israel is not inconsistent with God's promises. God's present rejection of Israel is not inconsistent with God's promises. First of all, verse 6, God's word still stands. It's true, generally speaking, Israel is in unbelief, but God's word still stands. The covenants, the Old Testament prophecies stand true, as Paul is going to argue. Verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. The problem is not God's. God promised Abraham that he would make of Abraham a great nation. Israel was chosen by God. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord says to the nation that the Lord has chosen you, not because you're a big nation. In fact, you're a rather small nation, but I've chosen you because I've loved you. I've chosen you because I'm faithful to the promises I made to your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. A special treasure to God. So has the word of God failed because Israel has rejected the gospel? No. The first word in the original text in verse 6 is not. No. God's promises never fail. But if that is the case, if God's word doesn't fail, why is Israel not saved? God made these wonderful promises to Israel in the Old Testament, in the covenants and the prophecies, but Israel has rejected the Messiah. Notice what Paul is going to say. Verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. Here's the point. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who belong to Israel in a physical sense belong to Israel in a spiritual sense. He's really saying, if you knew your Bibles, you would understand this. God's promise of salvation has never been to someone simply because they are a physical descendant from Abraham. That's what many of the Jews thought. They thought they were safe. They were fine. They had a good relationship with God. Why? Because they were under the Abrahamic covenant. They were circumcised. Look back in Romans 2, in case you've forgotten how Paul demolishes that argument. At the end of Romans 2, verse 28, he says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Don't think just because your forefather was Abraham that you have a special standing with God. Absolutely not. Salvation comes to Israel. Salvation comes to Gentiles, always by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hasn't that been what Paul has been arguing in the earlier chapters in Romans? He gives the example of Abraham. He gives the example of David. Great men, but they were acceptable to God, not because of their deeds, but because they were men of faith. And now Paul takes two biblical illustrations to show that what matters with God is not race, but grace. It's not a matter of race, it's a matter of grace. It's a matter of the mercy of God. Verse 7, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. What's the first illustration? Isaac and Ishmael. Both Isaac and Ishmael had Abraham as their father, but one was a child of promise and one was a child of the flesh. There is a difference, Paul is saying. Remember, if you know your biblical history, there's a difference between children of the flesh and children of the promise. Isaac is a child of the promise. Ishmael is a child of the flesh. Both have Abraham as their father, but God chose Isaac as the child of promise rather than Ishmael. You say, did that mean Ishmael wasn't blessed? Oh, no, Ishmael is also blessed. You may remember, from Ishmael is going to come a great nation. Yes, but here's the point. Isaac is the child of promise rather than Ishmael. You want another illustration, says Paul? Here it is, verse 10. And not only so, illustration number two, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, notice this, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told. The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You say, well, I don't know if I like this. Paul's going to deal with your objection in a minute. Let's understand it before you object to it. Jacob and Esau had this, not only had the same father, they had the same mother. They were twins. They came from the one conception. So Isaac and Ishmael were a little different, same father, different mothers. Not so with these twins, Jacob and Esau. Same father, same mother. But God, in his sovereign purposes, chose Jacob for his purposes rather than Esau. What's the point? God's sovereign election and mercy are not based on our birth, are not based on our family or our good deeds, but on what? Verse 11, end of verse 11. But because of his, God's call, all of mercy. You ask, well, why did God choose Jacob rather than Esau? I don't know. I don't know. I'll ask a tougher question. Why did God choose someone like me? Do you think I deserve God's? Do you think your pastor deserves God's mercy? Do you think it is because I'm better than other people? Out of the thousands of little Scottish boys running around in my early years, do you think it was because I was such a good little boy? Do you think it was because of my parents? No, I don't know. I don't know. It's all of the mercy of God. Notice what is said. This is a little difficult for us, but notice the text, verse 11. Isaac and Jacob were chosen by God before they had done anything, either good or bad. And then we have this quotation, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Where did that come from? It comes from the book of Malachi. In fact, Malachi opens his prophecy, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, written hundreds of years after the birth and life of Jacob and Esau. He writes, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You say, but doesn't God love everyone? I remember preaching a few years ago, and as I preached, I quoted the children's little chorus, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight, you know it. And afterwards, man wanted to speak to me, wanted to put me right. It happens from time to time and sometimes deservedly so. But on this case, I don't think so. He said, you can't say that. You can't say that Jesus loves all the children. Jesus only loves the elect children. Jesus only died for the elect. I thought, now what Bible are you reading from? My Bible says, for God so loved the elect. Not in my Bible. God so loved the world. My Bible also says that John the Baptist looked at the Savior and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I must disagree with extreme Calvinist who wants to say that God only loves the elect and that Jesus Christ only paid the price for the elect. No, he died for the sins of all. Salvation is provided for all. It is of the very essence of God that he is loved. The Bible says that God is love. God is all loving. Well, what does it mean here then? The writer is using an idiom, the same sort of idiom that our Lord used in the Gospels. If you know your Bible and the Gospels, you remember on one occasion Jesus asked people to come after him. And he said, now, unless you be too quickly to follow me, you must understand that if you follow me, you must love me more than father, mother, wife, child. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that our top love is to be God? I do. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 14, Luke records our Lord saying this, that the one who follows me must hate father, mother, wife. Now I'm a married man and I love my mom. She's 93. I still love my wife. Does it mean, is Jesus saying that if I follow Jesus, I've got to actually hate my mother or hate my wife? No. It's an expression, an idiomatic expression which gets our attention, doesn't it? This is radical, that when I follow Jesus, he is to be my top love more than my wife, my children, and my parents.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the start of an important new message titled Justice and Mercy. Be sure to keep listening because John has more to share in just a moment. Today, we're beginning the third part of our ongoing study on the book of Romans. And to go along with this powerful series, we're offering the third volume in John's series of study guides on Romans called The Defense of the Gospel. It's a brand new companion book that takes us through chapters 9 through 11, the chapters we'll be covering next. Starting with today's lesson, this book provides added perspective as you follow along, including further discussion, historical and biblical context, and practical ways you can apply these lessons to your everyday life. So don't wait. Get your free copy of this book by mail or download when you visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And be the first to know all about ministry updates by signing up for John's monthly email list on our homepage. Again, that's calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Today, we encourage you to take your own step in reaching others with the gospel by supporting this ministry. You can join in our effort to share God's word with a financial gift of any amount. And you can make that donation today, wherever you are, when you go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And we're excited to announce that The Verdict is now on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. You can check us out by logging into your social media account and searching for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Can you feel the pain and the sorrow of the Apostle Paul as he considers the reality of many of his fellow Israelites rejecting the Messiah? While there's much we don't understand about the purposes of God, we do know that God is always faithful to his promises and that he is always a just God. Have you received the mercy of God revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ? If not, place your trust in him today. God is totally reliable. Next time, we'll keep looking at this passage, so don't miss the broadcast.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.